John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world."
Josh, thank you very much. That was a long one. Well done for hanging in there. You'll find it useful if you can keep John chapter 4 at least somewhere where you can flick back in it periodically. It's a big passage. We're not going to talk about all of the detail, but we're going to try and hit the main points. As I said, this is one of our taster Sundays where we tend to have a look at some of the fundamentals of the Christian faith. We often do that via a big question. And our big question for this afternoon is, what if Jesus knows everything about you? We're going to think about that as we look at John chapter 4. I'm going to pray for us and ask for God's help as we get stuck in. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray as we look at this encounter between Jesus and this woman now that you'd help us to understand what's going on, help us to understand the things that are said. But more than that, we pray that you'd help us to be able to take them in, to see how they reach into our own lives, to hear how Jesus calls us to come and know you. Help us, we pray, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What if Jesus knows everything about you? It does matter to us what people know about us. When it comes to social media, we're often very keen to present ourselves in as positive light as we can manage. And so here, there's your profile or there's your feed, effectively saying, here I am with all my funny or profound statements. Here I am always doing interesting things. Here I am surrounded by all my friends. Recent changes to the law mean that every time you open up the internet and you go on a website, they are desperate to make sure that you have filled in your privacy preferences. Make sure that you know what they know about you. Maybe if you follow the news, you might remember last year the company Cambridge Analytica and the big scandal surrounding them. It was discovered that without anybody realizing, they had harvested the personal information of millions of people from their Facebook profiles, and then they'd used all this information for political advertising. And then there's just once you get off the internet, there's just always the ordinary, everyday, personal level of things. There are things always that we are glad that people know about us. There are maybe things that we hope that people don't know about us. And there is a positive side to all of it when you think about it. There are lots of times when actually it's really good that people know something about us. So you think about relationships. They thrive on intimacy. If it's a friendship or a marriage, they grow as we open up to one another. If you go to the doctor, it's generally best that the doctor knows something about you so that they can treat you properly. It matters to us what people know about us. And some of that is to do really with who knows something about you. Are they somebody who's trustworthy? Are they somebody who has good intentions for you? And so then, what about Jesus? I once saw a poster on the side of a church that said something like, can we hide from God? No, God sees everything about us. What about Jesus? What does he know about us? And really, who is he to know something? And what are his intentions? What if Jesus knows everything about us? That is potentially a very important question. I'm going to break this afternoon, with just for the next 20 minutes or so, into three more smaller questions and answers to help us get to the bottom of it. And the first one is this, first question and answer, why does it matter? Answer, Jesus offers us living water, looking at verses 1 through 15. Because maybe actually the big question for this afternoon actually seems like a very strange question. If Jesus does know something about me, even everything about me, what does it actually matter? Maybe it just feels like having one of those junk email addresses, you know, the one that you hand out to anybody and you never check it and you don't care what goes in it because, quite frankly, the people who send stuff to it are just not important to you. They just don't matter and what they have to say to you doesn't matter. And so, you know, who is Jesus to me? Why would it matter that he knows something about me? And we begin to get a sense of why as we watch this encounter between Jesus and this woman at the well. Jesus is sat there, it says in verse 6, at the sixth hour in Jewish timekeeping from the time that was about midday. And this woman comes along and she comes to get her daily water supplies. And verse 7, Jesus looks over and he asks her for a drink. And verse 9, this woman is shocked. She says, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" But the idea is that in the ordinary run of things, he'd have been sitting there and she'd have come along with her jar and they would have studiously ignored each other and she'd have got her water and gone home and he'd have carried on sitting there and that would have been it. And that was because of the division between them. Jesus was Jewish and this lady was a Samaritan. They were geographical neighbours. Actually, they were even, you might say, religious neighbours. And as is so often the case in these things, there was no love lost between these two groups of people. You need to think something like Catholics and Protestants in 1980s Northern Ireland. And so for Jesus to lean over to this woman and to ask for a drink, it just breaks all of the social taboos that are around at the time. Jesus is really crossing a line. Which just in itself says something. It is important that she engages with him. Jesus is crossing a line here to break into her life in an important way. There is something that matters here. We still have this account now because encountering Jesus like this is still important. Well, with this woman, she's still standing there open-mouthed at this taboo-breaking stranger. Jesus turns to her and he says, verse 10, "You know, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' then actually you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Now, that phrase, living water, it's one of those potentially double-meaning type phrases. It could just mean fresh running water. And maybe that's really what this woman takes Jesus to mean. She maybe assumes that he's some sort of con man claiming to have the secret to a better source of water than this well they're standing next to. Maybe he's like the kind of the ancient version of street corner Rolex sellers or somebody with a very personal invitation to a very special investment just for you. But it was also a phrase that could have a much deeper sense than just fresh running water. And Jesus comes back at her, verse 13, with this. He says, "You know, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." You see, this living water thing that Jesus is talking about, it's an idea that comes out of the Old Testament, the earlier bit of the Bible. It comes from a time when God's people had wandered a long way from him. They were deep in sin and wrongdoing. They were deep in going their own way when it came to religion. They were always, in one way or another, reaching for the good life, but a long way from God. And as God called them to turn around and to come back to him, he had described himself as a fountain of living water. And he described these people as, really, they'd been trying to dig their own wells, he said, and find their own water source, but they'd always been coming up empty, coming up dry. One writer puts it like this: they had rejected the fresh, running supply of God and his faithful goodness. They turned away from knowing and enjoying God himself and all of his blessings. And really, actually, although that was a particular group of people at a particular time, there was a sense in which they were like a tester-sized version of really human beings as a whole. The same idea, actually, as that holiday club memory verse that we were thinking about earlier on. Everyone has turned to their own way. We have all turned to our own way. We're thirsty, you might say, for meaning and for significance and purpose, for contentment. We go out and we try to make the best life that we can for ourselves and feel satisfied in it and really try to make sure that it lasts. But however good it might seem away from God, it will always end up dry. But in the midst of all of this, Jesus steps into this woman's life, across the line and into her life with this offer of living water, an invitation to come and to stop being thirsty, to come and receive true and lasting satisfaction in God through Jesus himself. Why does it matter that Jesus knows something about us? Well, just for starters, it matters because he has something we need. And not only does he have it, but actually he's keen to give it. Jesus offers us living water and he will cross boundaries to give it to us. But once we start talking about God and start talking about this going our own way, the question is, this question, what if Jesus knows everything about me, potentially becomes a bit worrying. And so then there's a second follow-up question and answer we need to think about. What if Jesus knows everything about me, and what if it's bad? And the answer is, verses 16 through 24, Jesus seeks worshippers anyway. By verse 15, having heard what Jesus has had to say, this woman is still thinking about liquid water, fresh well water, and she'd be quite keen, actually, she says, not to have to come to the well like this every day. It was probably about a mile or so from the town she's come from, and so it's quite a walk with a heavy jar of water. But then Jesus seems to change the subject, except that actually he starts to get to the heart of things in the midst of her misunderstanding, starts to really deal with this inner thirst, with these self-made wells that don't produce. Verse 16, he says, "Go call your husband and come here." And you can tell, verse 17, that she's really on her guard at this point. Maybe he's touched a raw point. And she says, "Well, I have no husband," which is perfectly true, and Jesus credits her for that. But now he gets right under her skin, right to the core of things. Verse 17, he says, "You are right saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." This lady has turned up and she's got some background. Now, we don't know all of the background and how all of these things have happened to her. Clearly, she's had a pretty messy life in one way or another. My guess is that, as is so often the case, it's a whole mixture of things. A mixture of mistreatment, a mixture of tragedy, a mixture of her own wrongdoing. Actually, as it goes, the fact that Jesus brings it up with her, and then you get down to verse 29, and she says, "Come and see the man who told me everything I ever did," suggests that at least in part, there is a sense that there is a good dose of wrongdoing on her part in the midst of it. She is someone who has turned away from God's good commands for life. She's gone her own way in trying to make a life for herself. She has potentially been used by other people trying to make a life for themselves. And maybe you get a sense of why she's turned up at the well on her own at this time, the hottest point of the day. Chances are she was not the most well-respected or well-liked person in the town. pretty obvious, at least for this lady, that her own wells have proved dry. And somehow, even though they've only just met and come across each other, Jesus knows all about it. And at this point, she starts to realize that she's dealing with somebody with divine knowledge, really. And so she starts to get stuck in then on the standard Jew-Samaritan debate, the argument about where you should worship God. Now, maybe she's just trying to change the subject. Maybe it's just that, you know, when you come across someone religious, you need to make some relevant conversation. Every now and again, I meet people and they ask me what I do, and I tell them I'm a minister of a church. And very often, they will begin to tell me about some sort of religious connection in their family, perhaps if they don't have any themselves, which is a very kind thing of them to do when you think about it, that even though they don't have a first-hand connection with what I do, they're trying to make a conversational connection with me, and maybe that's what she's doing here, except with a bit of this Jew-Samaritan edge to it. But Jesus is still on point, and wonderfully so. Because he's not got under her skin with this husband thing to shame her. He's not got under her skin about it to manipulate her. But to draw her in, to draw her back to God's best. Now, the discussion, it's a little bit involved. We're not going to dig into all the details. But the gist of what he goes on to say about worshipping God and the place where people should worship God, the gist of it is this. It is an invitation to come and know God through Jesus. Verse 23, he says, "The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." That is, through Jesus and enabled by Jesus. For, because the Father is seeking such people to worship him. See, Jesus, he's not doing theology debates here. He's not even giving her theology facts to learn a bit more. He is inviting her to come close to God. God is seeking people. Jesus is the way to come to him. And even knowing everything that he does about her, all of the mess, all of the wrongdoing, even though he knows all of that, he invites her. See, it can be very tempting sometimes to think that coming to God or engaging with God is a little bit like when you try to sell a house. You do your best to get all your stuff put away and all tidied away so that everything looks nice and tidy for the person coming to have a look. And what you do with all the mess is you shove it in a cupboard, stick it in the wardrobe and hope that the door doesn't spring open. And then hopefully the person come round and they won't notice you come to God and he won't notice. Or at least he'll be impressed enough with that decent coat of spiritual magnolia over everything that he won't look. You see, Jesus shows us this uncomfortable but wonderful reality. He knows. And all those things he knows, they mustn't be hidden away. In fact, actually, he brings them out into the open. But not to shame us. Not to destroy us. But to heal us. As John's gospel unfolds, we find that Jesus is the one who can bring us to God because he comes to die. He comes to face God's judgment for all of our sin, all of our wrongdoing. He came to be the meeting place between God and people, where sins are dealt with, where they're taken away, and where God and people are brought together. And whether or not our lives are anything like this particular lady's, that we all come with our own sins. We all come to God with our own versions of having turned to our own way. And it is bad. And Jesus does know. But still he came seeking this woman. And still he comes seeking us. He invites us yet to come near to God, to stop being turned away, to come and be worshippers. That is really in the very closest and warmest and most proper relationship with God himself. We don't need to hide. We don't need to piece together some sort of nicely painted show home of a life first. He meets us in the mess. He meets us thirsty, you might say. And he says, come and have living water. Come and be forgiven. Come to me. Come and know God. What if it's bad? Jesus seeks worshippers anyway. But there's another question still. Is Jesus actually in any position to be offering the things that he's offering here? Is he in any position to speak the way he speaks to this woman? Which brings us then to our third question and answer for this afternoon, verses 25 through 42. Who is he to know? And the answer is Jesus is the Savior of the world. You get to the end of this bit and really the fog is just beginning to clear for this woman. She's heard what Jesus has to say. And verse 25, she says, well, I know that Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. That is, he will explain all of these things to us. And so as things begin to dawn on her, Jesus then just lays it out and he says, I who speak to you am he. And at this point, the woman forgets about her water for the day. Jesus' disciples come back. They don't say anything to her. And she just goes charging back to town, leaving her water jar where it is. And she goes into town and she goes speaking to the people she comes across. Verse 29, she says, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And then these people in the town, I mean, they're more than intrigued. And so they go out for their own encounter with Jesus. And he stays with them a couple of days. And after that couple of days, they are convinced. Right at the end of our passage, verse 42, they said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. In recent years, celebrities have come into under scrutiny, really, for their product endorsements that they do over their social media. I came across a news story recently where a national dietary organization branded a diet that Beyonce had been promoting as potentially dangerous. And this sort of scrutiny is quite important, really, because, quite frankly, somebody might be an expert dancer and an expert singer, but you don't expect them to be an expert on dietary requirements. There is no way that they should be able to speak authoritatively about what medicine you take or how you run your weekly food. And who is Jesus really to be speaking about the things we've come across so far? This living water, this being reconciled to God and brought near to him. What this woman and what these townspeople come to recognize is very important, because Jesus, he's not some guy with a Derren Brown style way of just being able to say something that seems like it knows all about you. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. These are ideas that come out of the Old Testament. God's promises in the Old Testament to send someone who would come and rescue his people and bring them out of their sin and deal with their sin. And actually not just a small group of people, but actually gather people from every place and bring God's welcome and God's blessing to them all. Bring reconciliation with God where once there had been either just terrible distance and alienation or actually outright hostility. And the point is that this person has now come. This is why he knows. This is how he knows about her. This is why he holds out living water and comes seeking us, and that he's not just some guy recruiting for his club. Jesus is God's Messiah. He is the one appointed to come and rescue. He is the one who has come with God's knowledge and with the authority to seek us and to save us from our thirst and from our empty wells. His offer and his invitation here, they come with official weight. He comes from God. He calls us with God's authority, with God's welcome, with God's power to save us. Who is he to know? He is the Savior of the world. What if Jesus knows everything about me? He does know, but it's not something we need to fear about, because his intentions are good. He invites you to come and stop being thirsty. He invites you to come and be saved from your sins and your mess and your damage. He invites you to come and to know God. To believe, just like this woman, to rely on him with all our sins and all our mess. To come and rely on him for our welcome by God himself. He knows it all. And still he offers you living water and freedom to come and know God. I'm going to pray for us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the bracing and uncomfortable and yet wonderfully warm way in which you come to us through Christ. Never pretending that our sins and our messes aren't there and don't matter. Never carelessly looking the other way. And yet never being harsh and unkind with us either. Still inviting us to come near, to be made whole. Help us, we pray, to hear Jesus' invitation with all the warmth and weight that it comes with. And we pray in his name. Amen.